Well, as we continue our series on biblical relationships, relationships with one another, relationships in the local church, interpersonal relationships in so many different ways, today we have a great topic, and the topic of forgiveness, the topic of forgiveness. Why don't we pray, and then we'll turn to Ephesians and read a little bit together. Father, thank you for your word that is absolutely sufficient. It is true, it is God-breathed, it is authoritative, it is inspired, it is infallible, and yet, Lord, we know that your word is sufficient. There is no issue that we face in our lives that your word does not have solutions for us. And so we thank you for your word. Thank you for the guidance and the counsel and the wisdom and the direction that it gives. So we pray that you would help us in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read two verses, one from Ephesians 1 and then a verse from Ephesians chapter 4 by way of introduction. Because as you see there in your handout, the topic for this hour is understanding forgiveness in our relationships. Understanding forgiveness. This is a topic that is greatly needed. It is often misunderstood, and yet the Bible has a lot to say about the need for and the duty to forgive one another. I want to begin in Ephesians 1 verse 7. Just one verse. Right here in these opening sections here, Ephesians 1, 7. In him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It all begins there. If we have been forgiven of our trespasses according to the riches of God's grace, then we have a duty and an obligation. And that comes in chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, Ephesians 4:32, where the Apostle Paul says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." How? "Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." We need to understand God's forgiveness of us, so that we can then understand how we ought to forgive one another. We have to understand the vertical forgiveness that God has forgiven us, so then we will be able to forgive one another on the horizontal plane as well. I want to begin with this little anecdote. Listen to this. Billy said, "I just can't get over her sinful actions. My wife Cindy keeps saying she's sorry. And then she'll ask me and she'll ask me and she'll ask me for forgiveness over and over. But I said I forgave her, but I cannot forget what she has done to me and how she's hurt me. It's hard for me to even look at her. It's hard for me to want to be with her anymore. I don't want to be intimate with her. I don't even want to have a heartfelt conversation with her anymore," Billy said. "There's just a huge wall between us, and I just can't get through it," Billy said to the pastor. "I don't think that I can be with her anymore. I just don't feel like I can do it." The pastor said, "I'm sure, Billy, that you're in terrible pain. But just ending the marriage is not going to fix your problem. You're just going to trade one pain for the next." "There is a solution," the pastor said. "It's God's way. It's a better way. It's a biblical way." And Billy said to the pastor, "Well, what's that?" And the pastor said, Imagine if for the first time in your life, God spoke to you and he said, Billy, I forgive you. I forgive you, but I will never be close to you ever again in your life. Never be close to you." How would you feel? Oh, Billy's eyes got really big when the pastor said that. And he said, "Well, I would feel like, I guess, God had not really forgiven me." And the pastor said, "Correct. But isn't that what you're doing with Cindy, your wife?" And then the pastor said, "What if God instead said something like this? Billy, I forgive you, and I promise that I will not think about nor dwell on your sin again. I promise I will never bring it up to you, nor will I ever use it against you. I promise I will never talk to others about your sin, and I promise that I will not let this sin stand between us or hinder our relationship anymore. Billy, how would you feel then? And Billy said, well, I know at that point I would be completely forgiven. Completely forgiven. And that little anecdote, a true story, the names have been changed, but it's a true story. It reveals that in a conflict, there is inevitably the time when the words, I sinned, will you please forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. Or I repent, will you please forgive me? These are needed words in relationships. So desperately needed. But the point of the study today in this Family Bible Hour is to ask the question, well, what does that mean when you ask for forgiveness and when you give forgiveness? What does that mean and what does it look like practically in the context of relationships? I suppose we could begin everything we're saying with this simple statement. If forgiveness and biblical reconciliation was easy, well, then we wouldn't struggle with bitterness. We wouldn't struggle with anger. We wouldn't struggle with resentment. We wouldn't have unforgiveness. But offering forgiveness and true reconciliation can often seem impossible. It can often seem impossible. And thinking about this topic of biblical forgiveness, we have to remember there are always two qualities that are necessary for reconciliation and restored unity in a conflict. I'm dealing with one today, that's forgiveness. And the other one, which is the twin of this topic, is the topic of humility. We're going to come to that in coming weeks as well in a study on relationships. Humility will come at a later study, but right now we want to focus and kind of zoom in on the topic of forgiveness. Because when humility and forgiveness are not present, there will never be true reconciliation the way that God designed it to be. Now, I want to be clear. God wants more than just a cessation of hostility. In our relationships with one another, whatever the disagreement may be, if there is a knowledge of God, a desire to follow Christ, and an understanding of what His Word says, then there can be biblical reconciliation. What we are after is biblical reconciliation. I can't underscore that enough. We're not just into restoration. We're not into just kind of making a compromise with people. We want to call it biblically what it is. Biblical reconciliation. Let me show you this. Take your Bible and go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord is speaking on the mountainside. And look at Matthew chapter 5. And I want to show you verse 23. 23 and 24. And you know these verses. But Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, verse 24, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come present your offering. Do you see the importance of go and be reconciled? Do you see that language there? That's important. Be reconciled. So we are into biblical reconciliation. One biblical counselor, Aaron Cerrone, put it like this. Forgiveness is absolutely central to our Christian lives. Because forgiveness is the truth of the gospel, isn't it? It pervades Christ's relationship with His church. It is the core of our identity in Christ. Forgiveness is powerful, it's transformative, and yet it can often be so complex and so slippery because you may have a sense that I have to forgive someone by merely just kind of nodding to forgiveness, but that won't get you any closer to obedience. Why? Because forgiveness is central and it's hard to do in the Christian life, and yet we proclaim God's forgiveness when we humbly And when we gratefully do the work of forgiving one another in the Christian community, without this forgiveness, forgiveness will grow distant and stale, and it will be in danger of being trivialized as something historical, psychological, or irrelevant. In many words, all that counselor is saying is forgiveness is important because it brings us to the heart of the gospel. Our God is a forgiving God. We are a forgiving people. Forgiven people. And if we are a forgiven people, then we must be forgiving people. Ernie Baker, one biblical counselor, said, "Humans have a disease that eats away at the soul and our relationships. It's like a cankerous cancer that leads to shame and brokenness, and it consumes our relationships with God and others." Of course, the disease is sin. Is there a medicine that brings healing to such a pervasive disease? And of course, that wonderful solution is, yes, humility and forgiveness according to the Scriptures. Humility and forgiveness according to the Scriptures. Now, before we jump into the outline, I've got a number of headings that I want to walk through. I want to begin by giving you hope. Because in a series on relationships and as a biblical counselor, I want you to have hope. I want you to hear that there's hope. Because forgiveness, when you understand and practice forgiveness, it is the powerful act that opens up the possibility of a relationship, however bruised and wounded it may be. It can be restored, it can be mended, and there can be healing there. And restoration with biblical forgiveness. It's how you move from just solving a problem to actually repairing the relationship. This is the means whereby true and lasting solutions and enduring peace with others can come. I want you to hear that, that whatever sin, whatever conflict, whatever trouble has happened, when people are humble and they understand what God wants, in particular in the Christian community, biblical forgiveness should be a beautiful, beautiful and a regular practice in our midst. Ponder with me for just a moment as we continue this introduction to the topic of forgiveness. If you and I as Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, right? If we are the most forgiven people in the world, then we as Christians must be the most forgiving people in the world. If we have been forgiven an infinite debt by a holy God, we must be forgiving people toward one another. Jesus said to the immoral woman in Luke 7:48, "Your sins have been forgiven." The Apostle John wrote to his beloved Christian community in the city of Ephesus, 1 John 2:12, and he said, "Little children, your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake." David said in Psalm 32:1, "How blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven." Forgiven. But there's a lot of misunderstanding, isn't there, about forgiveness? Number one, you see this there in your outline, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. We don't want to base our forgiveness on feelings, because according to the Bible, this is a matter of obedience to God. I also want to let you know that forgiveness is not about forgetting. Sometimes we just say, "Oh, I just forget it. I just forgive and forget." But it's not about simply forgetting, because if we really sort of dig down and understand that, more on this in a little bit, forgetting is passive. God doesn't forget our sins in a passive way. According to Isaiah 43:25 and many places in the Bible, God actively chooses to not mention or think about or hold our sins against us any longer. It's not a passive thing. Forgiveness is very active. Forgiveness is not just excusing. It's not excusing it, saying, "Ah, no big deal." Well, the cross was not about no big deals. It was about paying for sin. It is a big deal. And nor are we into just being sorry and apologizing or saying, no big deal, don't worry about it. We want to understand this conflict, this forgiveness, this humility, this whole realm of relationships in a biblical way. What does God say about it? You see, if we don't understand forgiveness, especially as believers in the context of the church toward one another, if we say, no big deal, or if we go to the other side of the pendulum and say, I just forgive everybody for all their sins, I just forgive everybody in the world, well, then that trivializes sin. It mars the gospel. It undercuts discipline. It promotes licentiousness. It dishonors God, because that's not how God forgives. God doesn't treat it as no big deal, nor does he say, I just forgive everybody everywhere for everything they've ever done. So let's understand and unpack the topic of forgiveness, starting first with a vertical understanding of how does God forgive us, and then we can move horizontally to how do we interact with and forgive one another. So follow with me in your outline. I'm going to give a lot of scriptures throughout, and I'm going to kind of turn there quickly so you can jot them down. But let's just begin, first of all, with the definition. We have to understand the definition of forgiveness. And real little footnote here, real quick. As a biblical counselor and as believers, we want to remember that in our Christian lives, we want to call things what the Bible calls things. We don't want to just kind of take cultural terminology, because if you do that, then where are you going to go in the Bible to try to find answers for that? So let's stick with the biblical language and the biblical terminology and understand what God says and then define it that way. So let's understand forgiveness the way God defines it. It's always important to know this, because when there is conflict, when there are hurt and broken relationships, listen carefully, there's always a God-given opportunity for you to glorify God by walking obediently. So in the Old Testament Hebrew language, the words for forgive, and there's a lot of them, but I'll just give you three brief definitions. One Hebrew word for forgive refers to the lifting off of the transgression from a person. You're lifting the burden off of someone. Another Hebrew concept for forgiveness has the idea of covering. It's like atonement. I'm going to cover that up. I'm going to remove that transgression from my eyes. And then there's a third Hebrew word for forgiveness, and it's the idea of pardoning. I'm going to pardon. I'm going to push that sin aside, having dealt with it in a biblical way. That's the Old Testament terminology for forgiveness. Now let's go to the New Testament. When the New Testament talks about forgive, it has this idea. This is really key. It's releasing someone from a debt. You're releasing them from a debt. It's like you're sending someone away free from the guilt, free from the shame, and free from the debt. So if we kind of take all this and bring it together, here's a simple definition of forgiveness. It is a promise of pardon. It is a promise of pardon. When you forgive, it cancels the debt in full. You see, forgiveness is a radical, obedient, God-like decision to not hold an offense against the offender any longer. Or in your outline, you have these definitions by Stuart Scott. Forgiveness is the full restoration of a sinning brother who is now repentant. Or I like Tim Lane's as well. Forgiveness just cancels the debt. It cancels the debt. Now, put that in your mind, store that in your heart, because that is key for understanding this whole topic of forgiveness in our relationship. So that brings us, in your outline, to number two. That's the definition, but now number two, God's forgiveness. So Ephesians 4, which you and I read, said this: be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. How? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So we need to know how God has forgiven us if we are going to obediently forgive one another. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 also makes the exact same point when the Apostle Paul says this, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That's Colossians 3:13. So we are to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Now check this out. Psalm 86, verse 5, tells us that our God, I love this, is ready to forgive. Isn't that a great phrase describing our God? He is ready to forgive. He is eager to forgive. Our God is eager. He is ready to forgive. God says in Jeremiah 36, verse 3, when people turn from their wicked ways, then I forgive them. When people turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive them. Or you know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, our God is faithful and righteous, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But go with me to Isaiah 43. I want you to see this though. I think this is one of the greatest verses in the scriptures because the New Testament often builds on this. Isaiah 43 verse 25. This is one of the great verses that tells us how God forgives and what it means that he forgives. Isaiah 43, 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8, 12 says, I will remember their sins no more. You see, when God forgives, God doesn't forget. I mean, he's the all-knowing God, right? He knows everything. He doesn't forget anything. But when God forgives, it's in the verse, verse 25. He actively chooses and makes the promise, I will never remember, actively use this sin against you is the idea. God makes a promise that he will not treat you as your sins deserve. So God is choosing to not hold that offense against you any longer. Sometimes people say, well, I just kind of forgive and forget. But forgetting is kind of a passive thing, isn't it? Think about, you know, your upbringing and the phone numbers that you had or your home address or another way that I knew all those numbers back then. What was the phone number? And if you haven't used it for a while, you just kind of forget it. You weren't trying to, just kind of passively you forgot it. But that's not what God does with our sin. He doesn't passively forget it. I think a better way to think about it is not forgiving and forgetting. It's I forgive in order to forget. I am forgiving so that I can actively push that away and release someone from the debt of sin. It is an active choice of the will to not hold a sin against someone. And what is so amazing about this whole topic of forgiveness in just the realm of Christian relationships is this, is you and I as Christians, you and I who have been born again, we have a transformed heart, we have an empowered mind by the Spirit of God, get this, you can obey God. You can follow God. You can imitate God and think rightly about how to live the Christian life. So, in your outline, number two there, not just the definition, but then God's forgiveness, it is a declaration. It is a choice, lavish and eager and complete. Pause right there. Aren't you thankful that that's the way God forgives you? And aren't you thankful that God doesn't say, you did that same sin last week, and you did it last month. Don't you remember how you did this 10 years ago? We would be in big trouble if God did that. But he doesn't. That's the forgiveness of God. It is a promise to not hold our sins against us anymore. So then in your outline, now we kind of come to the topic at hand, looking at forgiveness in our interpersonal relationships. Number three in your outline, as forgiven people, I want you to hear this loud and clear. We must be forgiving people. We must always be ready, always be eager, always desiring true biblical reconciliation. And yet we have to follow God's pattern for us. We have to follow God's pattern. We don't follow our emotions. We don't follow the world. We don't follow our feelings. We don't follow what the culture is telling us. We need to follow how God forgives, because we are to forgive just as God has forgiven us in Christ. So we are to forgive as God has forgiven us. Remember Matthew chapter 6 in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts." And then that little phrase, "just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us." So when you and I forgive someone, you are making that pardon the way God has pardoned you. In Jeremiah 31, 34, God says, "I will not remember your sins any longer." So can I just say it outright? Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's a matter of obedience. We don't want to live by our feelings. Like, here's an example. When you've got to go catch a plane early in the morning and your alarm goes off at 3 in the morning to catch that 6 a.m. flight, your body doesn't feel like getting out of bed. But you don't live by your feelings in that moment. You say, "I've got to get out of bed. I got to get ready. I got to go to the airport. I got to do." Why? Even though your body is screaming at you to go back in bed, you know you can't live by your feelings. You have to live by what you know is the right thing to do. It's a similar with forgiveness. When you reconcile and forgive someone, it's almost as if you are making promises to them, because this is the way God treats us. You're making promises to them, and there's three in particular. And look in your outline. When somebody says, "You know what, I've sinned. And you know what, I recognize my sin. Will you forgive me?" You then, if you say, "Sure, I forgive you," when you make that promise to pardon them, here are three promises. Number one, I promise that I will not hold this offense in my heart. I'm not going to dwell on it in my mind. Sure, I forgive you, but I'm really angry as I'm thinking about it over and over and over. Man, I can't believe he did that. I can't believe he did that. And all day you're dwelling on it. No, biblical forgiveness says I will not dwell on it myself anymore. The second forgiveness, when you forgive some, the second promise, when you forgive someone, is the promise that I will not spread this around to other people. I will not dwell on it myself, nor will I tell other people about it. So if somebody wrongs me and they come to me and ask for forgiveness, it is my duty to make the promise to forgive them, but then it's over and done with, and I don't share that information with others. A third promise, when you forgive someone, I will not bring this up to you again, like bringing up the past. It's like you're digging up the past, right? 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrongs. That's really important in the topic of forgiveness. And I think there's another promise as well. We might even put a fourth here. I promise that I will not allow this to be a barrier between us anymore. How can we say that? Because God does that with us, doesn't he? When he forgives us, there's no barrier between us anymore. We have nearness relationally with our God. Praise the Lord. So whether it's a husband and a wife, whether it is church members with one another, whether it might be parents with children, whether young children or older adult children, when someone acknowledges their sin, they humbly come to you acknowledging they have wronged you. We need to teach this. We need to model this, especially to our children. God, this happens in our home. When a kid has sinned, let's just say, and they come to us asking for forgiveness, we're trying to teach and model this for our kids. Here's what you need to say, and here's what me as a dad and Elizabeth for a mom can say as well. God has forgiven me so much. Such a huge debt. It is my joy to lavishly forgive you the sin that you have committed against me. I will not bring it up to you again. I will not bring it up to others. And I will not dwell on it in my own mind. Now think about just those promises right there, how that would radically revolutionize relationships. If we understood forgiveness as the promise of pardon, I'm not going to bring it up to you, not going to bring it up to others, and I'm not going to dwell on it in my own mind. Now in your outline, look with me at number four, heading number four. Now the question, well, who do we forgive? Who do we forgive? I came across this little anecdote. If someone were to steal your car, you would not run down the street after them yelling out your forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you for stealing my car. But you can have a heart full of forgiveness, full to the brim, ready to overflow this lavish forgiveness the moment their repentance appears. But until that happens, there can be no forgiveness. We need to distinguish forgiveness in principle and forgiveness accomplished. Again, how does our God deal with us? We are always eager and we are always ready to forgive. And we must be eager to communicate and bring about a restored, reconciled relationship through humility, repentance, and forgiveness. I want you to take your Bible. I want to show you this biblically. Go to Luke 17. Let me show you whom we are to forgive. Jesus, in Luke chapter 17, is instructing the disciples, and he says to them in Luke 17, verse 3, this is a very important scripture for relationships. Verse 3, be on your guard. If your brother sins, you have the obligation to reprove him or rebuke him, show him his sin. Of course, Galatians 6 tells us to do it in a spirit of gentleness, right? Matthew 7 tells us to pull the log out of our own eye. There's a lot of other scriptures as well that come in. But we are to reprove him, rebuke him. And if he repents, you are to forgive him. You see, this passage underscores the lavishness of our forgiveness to those who ask for it. Why? Because humility and forgiveness should be common in the church. You see, this is the way God deals with us. According to 1 John chapter 1, if anyone says he does not sin, he makes God a liar. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we want to do is we must always be ready and eager and willing and open to lavishing forgiveness upon those who ask. But what about those who don't ask? What about those who don't acknowledge their wrong? You must always maintain the attitude of forgiveness in your heart toward them. According to Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, you are to forgive, Jesus said. Our Lord is ready to forgive us, Psalm 86. We must have the attitude of love, eager, expectant, desiring to be reconciled with people who will repent and ask for forgiveness. But a relationship can only be fully reconciled when someone humbles themselves and they ask for forgiveness. If they don't ask for forgiveness, then we need to remember this. That doesn't give us justification to harbor bitterness or seek revenge. It doesn't give us any allowance to be full of animosity toward them or desire their hurt. No, no, no. If someone will not acknowledge their sin and they will not repent, we need to gently, lovingly show them their sin and seek to be reconciled to them. This might be one way that you could pray. A biblical counselor would put it like this. God, you know what has happened between me and so-and-so. Lord, please help me to not be angry or bitter in my heart, nor please allow me to seek revenge. But I need to love this person and desire only his good. But Lord, please work in his heart and bring him to repentance so that we can have a fully reconciled relationship. Use me in any way so that I can help him, but Lord, do not let me maintain any bitterness, any revenge at all. It's just one example of how to pray when there is a relationship that is hurt or broken and one person will not confess and repent of their sin. Well, you see, that Luke 17 text is really important. Do you see it there? If someone sins, then you need to rebuke him. But if he repents, verse 3 ends, you need to forgive him. That's really important. If they repent, you forgive them. Yeah, but look at your outline. You say, yeah, but so what about my obligation then? Look at your outline, number 5. Do we have an obligation to forgive? Well, the story in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant has a whole lot of teaching about this. We must be willing to forgive from the heart, repeatedly, regularly, cheerfully, and genuinely. Let's see if we can put it like this. Forgiveness is not optional for believers. We who stand forgiven before God, we must show forgiveness to others when they ask for it. Turn with me to Matthew 18, and I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 18. Because in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Jesus tells a story that is so timely, it is so relevant, and so important for us to understand the need to forgive. Now, follow with me, Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Peter comes up and says to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? I'm thinking that he's being like really gracious there. 7 times I'll forgive him. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Really? 490 times? The point is, don't keep track. Verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment could be made. So the slave fell to the ground and he prostrated himself before him. That's humility. And he said, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion. Look at this word. And released. Do you see that verb there? The master released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28. But that slave goes out and he finds one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. Now, that's not a small amount of money. That's actually a pretty substantial amount of money, meaning he had really genuinely been wronged by someone, and it hurt. It hurt. Jesus is not minimizing offenses here. This guy really was hurt by someone. Well, he seized him, verse 28, and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. And the fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. And when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord all that had happened. And then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Do you see that there? What a great principle. 34, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. So we have an obligation, don't we? We have an obligation to forgive others when they fall down and they plead in humility, as it were, saying, I sinned, please forgive me. We must be lavish. We must be willing. We must be eager and complete in our promise of pardon. Why? Because that's how God has dealt with us. So number 6 then, in your outline, number 6, sometimes people say, you know, I think I'm understanding what you're saying about this topic of forgiveness, but it's hard. How do I do this? And this is where I think our Christian theology is so practical. This is where your understanding of God is so relevant. It is so necessary in biblical counseling and in Christian living. Why? Because here's how we forgive others. Number one, it must be immediately. We should never say, if someone asks for forgiveness, we should not say, "Let me think about it." Our God doesn't do that with us. There should be an immediate forgiveness. Now, the whole process of reconciliation and a restored relationship, my goodness, that can take time. But the promise of forgiveness should be immediate when that person asks for it. Number two, it ought to be lavish. It ought to be lavish, kind of like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when that person in the Corinthian church had sinned and he was publicly disciplined, and then he was brought back into fellowship. Paul said, "You must forgive and you must comfort such a one." There should be a lavish forgiveness. Third, we just read it in Matthew 18, it ought to be repeated. What if they ask you for forgiveness tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day, and the next day, we forgive. We forgive. Number four there, we must forgive obediently. Why? Jesus said in Luke 17, "If your brother repents, forgive him." It's a command. It's a moral obligation. Listen. Even if my emotions and my feelings are not telling me to do so, I must say in that moment, "Lord, I need you to help me. This is the right, obedient thing to do. I will forgive you." And then emotions and feelings will follow, but we don't let our emotions and our feelings lead us. We want the truth of the word to lead us. And we need to forgive cheerfully as well. Cheerfully. That's how our God forgives us. And I know there's so many illustrations and anecdotes and a lot of what if questions that come up with this forgiveness, but it's such an important topic, one that is so vital for us to understand, and one that in the Christian community, in a Christian household, in a Christian marriage, in Christian friendships, it ought to happen regularly. It ought to happen regularly. Now, with the time that we have, let me just mention a couple of minutes worth of other related questions. Look at your outline with me. Didn't 1 Peter, somebody might say, tell us to love covers a multitude of sins? Well, if we understand that rightly, it doesn't mean that you ignore sins. It doesn't mean that you pretend that sins didn't happen. 1 Peter there, when it says love covers a multitude of sins, it means that you're practicing biblical forgiveness. So when you're practicing biblical forgiveness, you forgive and then you choose to not hold that sin against them any longer. And you're dealing with that person biblically in a restored way. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to cover that sin. And I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to bring it up, and I don't need to forgive them because we just cover it. Well, covering it is not ignoring. It is practicing biblical forgiveness. But in your outline, number two there, yeah, but what about apologizing? We hear all around us, "Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." There's no biblical command or example. There's no biblical precedent anywhere in the Bible for a believer to say he's sorry or even apologize. Why? Because we get our word apologize from the Greek word that means to make a defense for something. So we don't want that. What we want is to acknowledge our sin, to own our sin, to ask for forgiveness, to grant forgiveness, and to be fully reconciled biblically. So as we tell our children, I don't want you to say you're sorry. If you sinned, now accidents happen, fair enough. But if there's a true sin, I don't want you to say sorry. I don't want you to apologize. I want you to own it and say, "Will you please forgive me? I sinned against you." And then forgiveness can take place. Well, third, what about forgiving God? forgiving God. This is actually huge in the psychology movement, even in some integrative counseling. There are some well-meaning counselors that say that you actually need to forgive God for the things that you've endured in your life. Of course, the Bible never tells you to do that. We need to recover a biblical theology of the goodness of God. God is always good. We don't need to forgive God as if God ever did something wrong. Never has God done anything wrong. Never has God wronged us in any way. We need to remember the goodness of our God. Let me give you just two more real quick. Number four, what about forgiving unbelievers? What about forgiving unbelievers? And here's a real quick answer. You are always to be eager, willing, praying for them to repent and ask for forgiveness, but you cannot biblically be fully reconciled and forgiven unbeliever if they do not ask for it. Now, you can't be bitter. You can't hold a grudge against them. That doesn't give you the freedom to do that. But what you can do is pray for them, and you're willing, and you're eager, and you're lavish, and you're always prepared to grant forgiveness. So you pray for them, and you want to guard your own heart from bitterness. Well, what about number five? What about forgiving dead people? Again, this is still a huge issue in the counseling circles today. Do we have to forgive dead people? The Bible never gives any example of forgiving dead people. You can't, because they can't ask for it. What about forgiving ourselves? This is even a bigger issue in the modern counseling movement, not only in the secular world, but even in the Christian integrative counseling. Forgiving ourselves, never in the Bible are we called or commanded to forgive ourselves. Why? Because contrary to what many modern counselors say, forgiveness is not about pursuing the happiness of self. We don't need our own forgiveness. What we need is God's forgiveness and the forgiveness of other people. Much more could be said on that. But as we close, let me just say this. Our forgiveness, as we sort of bring all this together, our forgiveness should be modeled after God's forgiveness of us in Christ. We are to mirror God's forgiveness. It's like we put the gospel on display in our relationships. So as one biblical counselor, Howard Eyrich, put it, forgiveness is the oil that keeps the machinery of human relationships running. That's what we want. We want this well-oiled relationships that are running smoothly, and forgiveness is the oil that allows that to work. So we who are forgiven, let's be forgiving people. Let's be forgiving. And when we have sinned against others, let's own it. Let's ask for forgiveness. But more on that in coming weeks when we deal with humility. But let's be those who resolve to honor Christ. We resolve to obey Scripture as we put on biblical forgiveness one toward another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you have forgiven us. Thank you that you have chosen, deliberately chosen, to not hold our sins against us any longer. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant the grace to us to lavishly forgive one another, just as we have been forgiven in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.